we want to make, doing things differently. We talked about hope for change and transformation. And I love the Bible, how it's so transparent about people whose lives were transformed. You know, we talked about Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and how it transformed his life and how he was heading in one direction and then he went into an opposite direction. And the Bible is my alarm's going off. It says stop. But, you know, the Bible is so honest about people. I mean, not only do you have Paul, you know, talking about Paul's background, but also you have Peter who, you know, at one point is telling Jesus, hey, I will go to you to my death. And then, you know, just a little bit later, he's saying, I don't know him. And then how he recovered from that. And that's of hope to those of us. I don't know if any of you fit into this category, but people who are imperfect, who you want to serve God, but maybe you missed it at some point, or you got off on the wrong foot one time, or you went down the wrong road and kind of got sidetracked. And then you think, well, I don't think there's any hope for me back with God or not. And the fact of the matter is we have Peter, a great example of somebody that the Lord restored and became a pillar in the church. So today I want to focus. Last time we were talking about why on earth am I here, and you know what you know, why did God save me? And you know, obviously God has us here for a purpose and a plan. He has us here for His purpose. And last week we talked about it. This it all starts with God, and we want to be led by Him. So today I want to kind of move into that idea of being led by the Holy Spirit and what that's all about. So that's my title of the message, is being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I see God moving in practical ways. Like, for instance, this one guy had this idea of starting a church in Alliance. And he met with me, and then this was back when I was pastoring at Alliance Christian Center. He met with me to talk about it. You know, because I was one of the pastors there, and he had this whole business plan made up, and he had circles and arrows and pie charts, and you know how many people go to church. I mean, he had information I had no idea it was out there, and to me it seemed like a very practical thing. You know, was, hey, you know, there's a need in Alliance for another church, and he had it proven there on paper, but on the other hand, he felt the Holy Spirit was leading him to start a church in Alliance. And that church is still in Alliance to this day. That was several years ago, and that church is still in Alliance to this day. The work that he began is continuing because it was of God. It wasn't just one man doing circles and charts and arrows and trying to figure things out. So we see this kind of tension between this practical and supernatural, if you will. And so I'm going to give you the gist of everything just in case you fall asleep during the message. But the bottom line is the two work together very, very well. The practical and the spiritual work together. And, you know, it's funny because we're singing that song, when I get to the land of glory with the saints, I'll tell my story. And I want to hear their stories. I want to hear all these different guys' stories. But I bet you their stories are not going to be all that different than ours. I mean, think about Joseph in the Old Testament. He had a dream, you know, that God gave him this dream that he was going to be something great, and that was it. You know, all my brothers are going to bow down to me, you know, or whatever. And it's like, but he didn't get a lot of the in between stuff, and it's just almost like he just was, you know, there's that practical aspect of just living out what God had called them to do. So there's a tension between what I call the practical and the spiritual. You know, I've heard people that weigh on both, you know, that they sound so practical that is there any room for God in this? And then other people, you know, they're all spiritual and stuff like that. Well, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and God wants this or that. And we've all heard that, and sometimes you wonder, well, is that 100%? Are they really hearing from God? I remember a young lady coming to me and saying, this guy came up to me and said that God told him that we need to be married. And it's like, well, was it the Lord or was it his flesh? Because she was a very nice-looking young lady. But, you know, I told her, well, your answer to him is very simple. When God tells me the same thing, it's a done deal, you know. But until God speaks that to me, maybe you're not hearing from God, okay? So anyway, so how do we do this? How are we to be led by the Holy Spirit? So if you will, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. Then we're going to skip chapter 12 and get into chapter 13, the first few verses. I said this last week. I love the book of Acts. And what I love about it is it couples the Acts of the Apostles with the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see the two working hand in glove. And so what you will see here is how the practical and the supernatural are working together. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, this is well into the book of Acts. But what we know from its where it's at, we know it was probably written somewhere in the mid-40s A.D. So if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was around the early 30s A.D., then A.D. 47-ish might have been when this was written, if I do my math right. What we do know in chapter 12, we have the martyrdom of James. And that was phenomenal. Phenomenal is a horrendous thing for the church to have experienced. Here's one of the 12, one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ, and he is beheaded. And it's like, now what? You know, now we're down to 11. You know, now what? You know, you can imagine what it was like to church. And the guy that had him beheaded was Herod, King Herod Agrippa. And then he died around AD 44. And that was recorded by a historian of the day. That king died around 44 A.D. So that kind of sets the time marker. And these things I'm going to read to you today take place shortly thereafter. So in Acts 11, verse 19, it starts out like this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except Jews. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on that. We remember that there was a persecution that arose with Stephen. And that persecution was really orchestrated by a man named Saul, who later became Paul the Apostle. But Saul orchestrated a persecution against the Christians who were preaching what they thought was a heresy, that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of that, they were being persecuted. So, with the persecution, there was a scattering of believers all over the Roman Empire. So even though on the surface, on one level, we say this is a very bad thing. Christians are being killed, they're being thrown in jail, they're being persecuted. But on the other hand, it brought a spreading of the gospel. And so now these believers are going around, and in their own understanding, this is a Jewish message. This is a message to Jews. Who could understand this message but Jews? I mean, when you say Jesus is the Messiah, who, you know, if you talk to somebody who is not Jewish, who doesn't understand what that all means, it would be a meaningless phrase. But so they were just speaking to Jews. But then look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the Hellenists are basically, that's a word for Greek-speaking people. And so now the message is being spoken to people who aren't Jewish. And just to give you a little bit of background, if we go one chapter back, we have Peter basically preaching to Gentiles for the first time, and the Holy Spirit affirming, not just orchestrating, but affirming that this was a good thing by baptizing those that believed in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So they knew these guys are now believers, but they were Gentiles. This is just a total change for the thinking of the people. So now we have these men from Cyrus and Cyrene. They're going around, and they're speaking about Jesus Christ to Gentiles. So in verse 21, it says this, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So you get this thing where, you know, this church is emerging, and it's mostly Gentiles, and the church in Jerusalem is like, wow, what's going on? And Barnabas, and we're going to find out later on, his name means son of encouragement. They send him up, hey, go check things out and see what's going on. "So when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with a church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." It's kind of interesting because what could they call them? They weren't Jewish. So they couldn't really say, well, this is a sect of Judaism because they're not even Jewish. So now what? Well, they decided to call them Christians, which means little Christs. Pretty cool, huh? Something to live up to, though, right? "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there was a great that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now we're going to skip over chapter 12 and pick up at Acts 13, verse 1, where the story continues. "Now there are in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." Let's stop there, and let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father God, we just pray that you would anoint your word to our hearts and to our minds, Lord God. Reveal by your Holy Spirit the things that you would want us to know and understand from this word. I just pray that you would encourage us, particularly in the area of how to be led by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of a background behind Antioch. It means nothing to us today. I mean, where in the world is Antioch? Well, Antioch was a city in what was then Syria. Now it's in southern Turkey, but at that time it was in Syria. It's just north of where Israel is, just along the Mediterranean Sea, just a little bit north of what is now Israel. And it, like I said, it's in southern Turkey. Now, specific things were happening there that were pretty cool. And let me reread to you Acts 11, 19 through 20. It says this, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the Lord and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them turned to the Lord." You know, on the surface, this sounds very practical. You know, these guys are just, you know, they got pushed out of Jerusalem and Judea. They wound their way, they found themselves in Antioch, and so now they're just preaching to anybody who's there. But you have to understand that there was a lot of work that the Holy Spirit had to do to get them to this point. I mentioned before, chapter 10, we have Peter being led by the Holy Spirit to speak to Gentiles for the first time. And the whole story unfolds. He has to report to Jerusalem what had taken place. And for the Jerusalem Jews, That was just phenomenal just to think Gentiles could get saved. Now, if they had understood the whole Old Testament and God's intent, when God even spoke to Abraham and said, by your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the ethnos, that word nations is ethnos, which means ethnic groups. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because through the seed of Abraham came Jesus. And so Jesus did not come just to Jewish people. He came to all people. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, if you're not Jewish here today, you should be really glad about that. So we see that there was a lot of work that the Holy Spirit had to do. So my point is, from the surface, it may look like that the church in Antioch was very practical. It was really birthed by people that were being led by the Holy Spirit. And it's possible that some of these guys that were from Cyprus and Cyrene were probably early converts to Christianity on the day of Pentecost. Because if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, it talked about all the different peoples that were there. And it says in Acts 2, verse 10, there were people from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Cyrene is a city in northern Africa in Libya. And evidently, in Cyprus and Cyrene, the Greek language was spoken. So it was easy for those people that were from those areas that when they went to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they got saved. Maybe they stayed there until the persecution. Then they found themselves in Antioch. They already knew how to speak Greek. So it was an easy thing for them to minister to Greek-speaking people in Antioch. So what we see here is the spiritual and the practical working together. Let's kind of do this timeline here. Let's look at the next slide here. Okay, so there's a progression here. Pentecost. When I think of Pentecost, I think of the Holy Spirit coming down. Was that supernatural or practical? That was pretty supernatural, wasn't it? You know? But then there's a persecution. That sounds practical to me. It was just something that happened in the way of things, but God used it to spread the believers around. Then you have Peter's vision. All right, so you most of you know the story. I mean, Peter's, you know, he's there on a rooftop, and he falls into a trance, and he sees a sheet come down, all these animals, and the Lord says, kill and eat. He says, whoa, I only eat kosher, Lord. And the Lord says, hey, you know what? What I call clean, don't you call unclean. That happens a couple times. He doesn't understand what the meaning of that. He's pondering it. And a couple of Gentiles come and say, hey, there's this guy named Cornelius who wants to talk to you. Yeah, he's a Gentile. Would you be willing to see him? And Peter, you know, 5 minutes later, 5 minutes earlier before the trance, he probably would have said no. But now, his mind was open. Definitely a supernatural thing. And then we have the men of Cyprus and Cyrene came to Antioch. We don't even know their names. Poor guys. You know, someday in heaven we'll meet them, you know. You know, maybe, I think one of the guys might have been Lucius, but anyway. But nameless guys, just a practical thing. Persecution, they go to Antioch, preach the gospel. So, my first point in this message is to gain an understanding of how the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Look back over what he has already done. He rarely works in a vacuum. True story, when I was in college, a lot of us were interested in doing missions. We're all thinking about going overseas. I was gonna go to the Muslim world, and a friend of mine was gonna go to India, and he wound up going to the Philippines, and this other guy went somewhere in Southeast Asia, and everybody was gonna go somewhere. You know, that was a big thing. We're all gonna go somewhere. And I remember one of my friends, he went, I think he went to Southeast Asia. And when he came back, I'm like, I'm all excited for him because it's like he's doing what every one of us wanted to do. And I said, so what was it like? And he said, hey, you know what, something, Paul, I'll be frank with you. Flying over salt water does not make one a missionary. There's nothing magical about flying over salt water. And his point was, if you're not doing it here in the States, don't expect that flying over salt water, suddenly you become the Apostle Paul. All right? All right, so that's why we got to look at the practical things. What has he done in your life before? Are you being faithful to do things now? You know, you may have in your mind a vision. You know, I want to go and preach the gospel to Zimbabwe. You know, well, are you preaching the gospel in Louisville? Right? So there's a practical standpoint. We all kind of work on the backs, if you will, of those that preceded us. You know, somebody forged a path. You know, even I'm working on the backs of different people. There's this guy that passed away recently, but his name is Dick Benjamin. Started work in Anchorage, Alaska. And then he sent a bunch of churches out. One of them wound its way into Alliance, Ohio. Kirk Martin started that. And then I came along and I jumped on his back. And now we're doing this thing in Louisville. So you can see there's a progression. So God rarely works in a vacuum. Acts 11, verse 22 says this. The report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, I love looking at names in the Bible. And I get a name, I got to just find out. I'll just, you know, research. How many different guys named this guy? Could these two guys have been the same and everything? And there's this guy named Rufus, worth checking out. I'm just going to say no more, but Rufus is worth checking out. But anyway, who's this Barnabas? Well, we know of Barnabas from Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, we're going to get into that in a little bit, sold the field that was belonging to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have the introduction to this man named Barnabas, who becomes very key in the first missionary movement. But it's almost like a throwaway statement. You know, here we got this guy named Joseph. Oh, by the way, his name is Barnabas. He's called Barnabas, son of encouragement, great guy. You know, and by the way, yeah, he had a field. He sold it, laid it at the apostles' feet. And, you know, I just want to stop here. I'll give you a prelude to next week. But there seems to me, in the preaching of gospel, this inherent ministering to the poor that somehow is linked. We're going to talk a little bit about that more next week. But so we see that, and we're going to see that a little bit more next week. So here we got Barnabas. His name, his real name is Joseph, and he goes to get Saul. Okay, he gets sent up to the church in Antioch, finds out how things are going, sees the grace of God working, gets really excited, and leaves. Why would he be going, you know, so much happening, you know, it's like, hey, there's a revival going on up in Antioch. You go there, and there's, you know, all this stuff going on, and it's exciting and everything. Why would you leave? If you were to leave, why didn't he just go back down to Jerusalem and say, hey, things are going great up there, praise the Lord. But instead, he goes to Tarsus to look for this guy named Saul. And I think it's because he saw that there was giftings that church needed imparted to them that Saul could do. And who is Saul? Well, you guys know the rest of the story. Saul is the Apostle Paul later on. But anyway, at that time, he's Saul. And in Acts 9, verse 26 through 27, says this, and when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is after Saul got saved. And they were all afraid of him. Oh, who wouldn't be? I mean, he's sending people to death and putting people in jail. Maybe he's just pretending to be a believer now. So they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul, later Paul, persecutor of the church, but God supernaturally knocked him off a horse, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Barnabas met him, believed he was true, and being the son of encouragement, the son of consolation that Barnabas was, got him and introduced him to the apostles and said, hey, this guy's all right. This guy's all right. So Barnabas knew something about Saul, knew he was a good guy. So He obviously saw some giftings in Saul that were needed in Antioch. And in Acts 11, verse 26, it says this, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." And listen to this. "And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people." That key word there, taught. "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." I really think that Paul was a preacher-teacher kind of guy. He understood things from the Old Testament. He was a schooled person. He had been learned to be a Pharisee. He had been taught all the stuff about the Old Testament scriptures. And the one thing he was missing before he became a believer was that connection of how Jesus could be the Messiah. And as soon as he made that connection, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it clicked. And now he understood, and he could boldly proclaim, he could show people from the Old Testament how Jesus had to be the Messiah. And there's guys out there today, Josh McDowell comes to mind, where he will take Old Testament scriptures and show this one and this one and this one are talking about Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the statistics. And so you said, you know, for only 12 of these to be true, it would be like throwing a quarter on the state of Texas, being filled like 3 feet deep of quarters and randomly picking the one quarter you picked out. I don't know who thinks of these things. But I mean, statistically, it's just amazing. And so Paul was a guy that could teach. He could preach and he could teach. And I think that was a need that the Antioch church had. And with Paul there, they were ministering and a great many people became Christians and they were first called Christians there. So who were those at the church in Antioch? Well, in Acts 13, verse 1, it says this. "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So let's put this next slide up here and take a look at these guys. Okay, these are people. Okay, and I included the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were nameless. Okay, so we started with those guys that helped get people saved up at the church. Then the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas, so he's up there. And evidently there's these other guys, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and maybe they were part. Maybe they were some of the guys that were the guys mentioned that up above the Cyrus and Cyrene guys. I don't know. You know, Lucius was from Cyrene, so maybe he was one of those guys. And then Saul, later known as Paul. Now it says they were prophets and teachers. So what are prophets and teachers? Well, if you go to Ephesians 4, verse 11, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church people that are prophets and teachers and others. And it says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ." These are men who are gifts to the body of Christ, and they still exist today. You know, a lot of people say, well, there are no more apostles, and I would beg to differ, because there are men that are in the body of Christ to this day that are serving in the function of apostles. Now, I doubt if they would say that I'm apostle so-and-so, but they might. They might. But the fact of the matter is they exist. There are men in the body of Christ today who are prophets. We prayed for Bill Powell earlier. He is a prophet in the body of Christ. Shepherds or evangelists. We all know about evangelists because we see them on TV all the time. But the fact of the matter is the actual word evangelist there is not someone who necessarily is preaching the gospel, but somebody who is equipping the saints for the preaching of the gospel. So a true evangelist is one who comes to the church and equips all of us to learn how to preach the gospel better. Because it's for the building of the body of the Christ, body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith. And then shepherds or pastors and teachers. Now, if we look back to the scripture in Acts, we see that these five guys are listed. It says they were prophets and teachers. Now, I don't know if the first two or three of them were prophets and the last two or three were teachers, or if they were both prophets, they had both giftings. I don't know. But it would seem to me that Barnabas seemed to act, when you see his ministry, he had a prophetic bent. He was an encourager, and he would speak in terms of consolation. And maybe he was a prophet. And maybe the Apostle Paul was a teacher in the body of Christ. Now, if you know anything about these two giftings, you'll find that those two guys don't typically get along. Because the teacher is big on, oh, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And the prophet's more on, hey, hearing from the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of times you get two of those guys together, and I've seen it in the natural, because I know guys that are both, or both such guys, and you find that sometimes, they're banging heads. But the fact of the matter is, sending them out on a missionary journey, what a great idea. Sending the one, the prophet, who's got a spirit of consolation, who's consoling, and then you got the other guy, the teacher, the preacher, who's basically given the Word of God. I think that's a great combination. So anyway, that's my theory, but maybe they're all both. I don't know. But again, these were men that God had given to the church to equip the church for the work of ministry. So we see again, we don't operate in a vacuum. We have people around us. And it always surprises me when you see somebody that, out of the blue says, hey, I think I'm called to be an apostle or called to be a missionary or called to be an evangelist or called to be whatever. And they aren't somehow connected to somebody. It seems to me we're somehow connected. Now, every once in a while you see, I don't know what you call them, like lone rangers in the body of Christ or whatever. And they kind of float in and float out. And it's like, but they don't seem connected anywhere. And whenever I see somebody like that, it just gives me a little bit of a question mark. It's like, who are you associated with? I don't want to sound weird about this, but I mean, I have a covering. I have a covering. Kirk Martin is my covering. He and the elders at ACC, and we have some elders in working here, the guys that are being raised up as elders. I am an accountable person. I'm just not like, when I tell people about our church here, I don't say, I just started a church. I don't say that. I say we started a church, or we are a church plant, because people will understand that there is a connection to a greater group of people. So my second point is this: to gain the understanding of how the Holy Spirit is guiding you, look at how he's working in the people around you, because he rarely works in a vacuum. Paul had people around him. Barnabas had people around him. We all should have people around us. So now we get into the nitty-gritty of the move of the Holy Spirit. And this is where things get kind of exciting. Because in Acts 13, verse 2 and 3, it says this: and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, can you picture this? It's maybe it's just a typical worship service, and we're all worshiping God, and then the Holy Spirit speaks and says, this guy and this guy, I want them to be released from their ministry here, because I got something else for them. And they call your name. Ah, that was me. Wow. It's pretty cool. I know a lot of times when somebody who has a prophetic bent comes to town and he's speaking at a church, a lot of times people want to say, you got a word for me? You got a word for me? It's kind of like we want to know what the future holds and everything. And I remember this one guy. His name is Francis Infuso, and he was speaking at a church down in Florida. And the one guy was telling me the story, and he had spoken at our church too. But he's ministering, and at the end he said, hey, if anyone want to hear from the Lord, maybe have a word, see if I have a word for them, just stick around at the end of the service. So all these people are staying, and he's praying and seeing if does God have something for some of these people and stuff like that. And it's to the point where he is laying on the stage, and he's thinking, how many are left, Why don't these people just go home, Because it's like, he wants to speak not from his own heart. He wants to speak from the Spirit of God. But, sometimes it is what it is. I mean, the Spirit doesn't give you something for everybody. and but you feel that pressure. But I think that's our nature, is to want to know, hey, what's God have in store for me? What's in store? Interesting thing. Let's look at this list here. Some key elements here. These things were initiated in worship. It wasn't orchestrated somewhere else, like, okay, we're gonna just have a group of people here pray, and you know, we're gonna predict or whatever. It was just, seemed to me, it was just they're worshiping and fasting, and it was initiated. And then it says the Holy Spirit is spoken as part of the decision making, and I love that. I love that. As a matter of fact, there's another scripture in Acts where it talks about it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we're having an elders meeting, and we have a seat there, and the Holy Spirit's at one of the seats because he's got input in this meeting. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. It does not identify who the Holy Spirit used to speak. This is so important. It doesn't say, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke by Agabus the prophet or Lucius or whatever. It doesn't say who, because it doesn't matter how the Holy Spirit conveyed the message. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit had spoken. And I think sometimes we tend to focus in on the person being used. You know, like the story about Francis and Fuso, people walking around him, you got a word for me, you got a word for me. You know, I was like, oh, I just want to eat my lunch in peace, you know. So I think that's very important. And then, after the Holy Spirit spoke, they all just ran out, right? No, they didn't. It says the church fasted and prayed before acting. So before they laid hands on them and sent them out, they fasted and they prayed. And then they acted on the word. Now, I'll tell you something. I know a lot of people that have received words from the Lord, and not everybody follows up on them. A matter of fact, this one pastor I met years ago in Barberton, he said there was only one time in his entire life that he heard from the Lord and knew it was the Lord. Only one time he heard from the Lord, knew it was the Lord, and he didn't do it. One time. And I'm thinking, man, what a thing to say, to admit. But how his life might have been different if he had just, hey, this is what the Lord's saying, this is what I'm going to do. Because maybe he wasn't hearing from the Lord subsequently because the Lord was like, well, he's not listening to me. I don't know. But they acted on the word. You know, I mentioned before that the Holy Spirit doesn't always speak in the same manner to everyone. You know, for some of us, it's a still small voice deep within. There's a guy in East Liverpool named Mike Ross. He said he used to, whenever he's used very effectively in prophecy, and whenever the Lord would give him a word to speak, his palms would get wet. He'd be like ministering and praising the Lord and everything, and then all of a sudden, oh, my palms are wet. I'm going to get something from the Lord. And then he'd get something and he'd speak it. And then this one time God gave him a word, no sweaty palms. He's like, oh, now what do I do? I know this is a word. No sweaty palms. Well, I guess I don't need sweaty palms anymore because I have learned to listen to the voice of the Lord. I told you before, you know, I don't usually hear from the Lord in dreams. But yet, a few weeks ago, somebody had said, hey, no, that dream that you said, that was the Lord speaking to somebody in this congregation. Oh, my goodness. I'm growing in that area. I'm going to be more sensitive in the future. How the Lord may speak to me in dreams. But he speaks us differently. And some people he just quickens the scripture to. I remember a guy that moved to Alliance and he said, the Lord told me last night that he has many people here. Well, I knew. He got that out of the book of Acts. I know where that scripture is. But the Lord quickened that scripture to him and spoke to him and encouraged him. So, but look at what the words were spoken here. It says, it only says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Not a lot of information there. Not a lot of, okay, this is what we're going to do. A, B, C, D. We're going to set up a plan. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He just provides us with some initial direction and sends us on our way. And basically, What the Holy Spirit wanted is that Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, be released from their work in Antioch and to be ready for the next step. And that's exactly what they did. So how did they respond? And again, we have the practical. They fasted, they prayed, and where did they go? It says in Acts 13, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Why would they go to Cyprus, of all places? Well, that's where Barnabas was from. Barnabas was from Cyprus. That was a very practical place to start out. Very practical place to start out. Now, subsequent to Cyprus, they went to other places. But they started out in Cyprus. And if you see Paul, even though he was supposedly the apostle to the Gentiles, any area he went, the first place he would go to was a synagogue where Jewish people who are Jewish would go to worship God. Why would he go there? Because those people are open to the things of God. One time he went to an area, there was no synagogue. So he went to the river where he thought there would be a place of prayer. Again, a place where people were seeking the things of God. And that was his mode of operation. And so they went to Cyprus. And who all went? Well, you had Barnabas, Saul, and then John Mark. And it says in Acts 13, verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. The Holy Spirit didn't say, set apart for me Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. But they thought it was practical to take them along to help them with their needs. So the third point in this message is to gain an understanding of how the Holy Spirit is guiding you, act on what he tells you to do, and you will receive further direction. You know, when we started this church, where did we start out? We're in Canton. We start out in Canton. And then the Lord brought us here. We had to go somewhere. We start out. We thought Canton was the place, but the Lord revealed to us that this was the place. And that's kind of how the Lord wants us to work. He wants us to be in constant communication with him. He doesn't give us the whole story so that we can just write it down and then say, okay, Lord, I got it. We'll see you later. He wants us to keep going back to him. Constant communication as we endeavor to follow God. So if you received anything from me today, you have to see that, yeah, there's a spiritual aspect, but there's a practical aspect, and they work hand in hand, and they fit together. And it doesn't, you know, it's like when we go to ordain people within the church for whatever position. You know, it's not like people are like, wow, I'm surprised that you're ordaining that guy. No, it shouldn't be that way. It should be, oh, yeah, I could see that in him. I could see that. You know, one time we had a conversation at ACC, and there's the one gentleman. I said, I don't know why he's not a deacon yet, but I think we should lay hands on him because this guy is doing everything a deacon does. And I don't know what the holdup is, if somebody, you know, if he's waiting to be nominated or what his viewpoint of how things work. But I said, hey, you know what? I think he subsequently was ordained a deacon. But I mean, those are the things that shouldn't be a surprise to people. So listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. He speaks us differently, but learn how to listen to his voice. Maybe you're not getting the sweaty palms. Maybe you're not having the dream. Maybe it's just a quickening in the scriptures or whatever. But when he provides some direction, try it. Try it. I remember this one lady was telling me, she was up at Akron Children's Hospital, and she was walking the hallway. And this was not her thing. This was not like a norm for her, but she was walking along, and the Lord spoke to her through the Holy Spirit in her heart, speak to that lady you just walked past. She stopped. She turned. She's not used to hearing from God in that way, but it was a compelling thing. It was like, okay. So she turned around, walked over, and said, excuse me, miss, I'm here with my son. I just was wondering, if you're here with somebody and if I could pray with you. And the lady was like, oh, yes, please. And so it opened up an opportunity for her to minister. But can you imagine if she kept walking? She would have missed out on an opportunity to be used by God. Amen? Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit, Lord God. We thank you that he is alive and working, even though the book of Acts is done. And as far as a canon of Scripture, Lord God, we see the acts of the Holy Spirit continue on. And Lord, we just pray that we would follow him, his leading and his nudging, Lord God. And Lord, help us to fit in the practical with it all, because it's all about you, Lord God. We just endeavor to want to be servants of you, to do what you've called us to do. You've created us all unique. You've shaped us in certain ways, Lord God. You've given us certain abilities, certain talents, Lord. Just pray that you'd show us how to implement those to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take some time to share your love with one another. We'll see you next time.